Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 13 through 22, God's great wrath against materialism. I think this is interesting in view of the stock market volatility recently, but it's probably healthy for us to be reminded of this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 calls covetousness, or greed as the New International Version calls it, it calls it idolatry. So in light of God's strong opposition to idolatry in the Ten Commandments at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, covetousness, greed, or materialism is a terrible sin. We don't look at it that way. We think of a person as materialistic. It's not a big deal, but it's a very big deal with God, because that's where a person is coming to rely upon the material possessions or money or something other than the Lord. Materialism plagues our whole world today. And the Lord's wrath against this sin is emphasized in Ezekiel 33, 13 to 22. So we view the passage for our insight and our application as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel 22, verses 13 through 22. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, at thy blood which has been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And I will scatter thee among the Gentiles, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the Gentiles, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass, tin, and iron, lead in the midst of the furnace. They're even the dross that is taken off of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, so to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so I will gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst thereof. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Okay. After describing how men in Jerusalem had taken bribes to commit murder and practiced acts of extortion, forgetting God and their idolatry of materialism, that's back in verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 22, God reacted by claiming that he would clap his hands in an act of scorn over these sins. It's interesting, in different cultures, when people clap their hands, it means different things. If you're in Italy and someone claps his hands like that, he's getting the waiter to come, all right? But in the Middle East, the clapping of hands in the ancient time, that was a sign of derision. You were deriding or mocking another individual. So in you go to a sports event today, and people clap their hands and someone makes a touchdown or hits a home run or something like that. That's just the opposite of what it would have been back in the days of Ezekiel. One way, God's fury against this evil would be so great that he rhetorically asked if Jerusalem's sinners could endure, if their hands could be strong in the day that he dealt out punishment against them for their sin. The Lord would scatter these greedy folk among the Gentile nations in judgment, dispersing them among the countries with the fall of Jerusalem, and he would consume their wickedness out of them. It's obvious that the Lord is upset at this sin. And indeed, the people of Jerusalem, guilty of such sins, would be profaned by their own actions, even in the sight of the pagan Gentiles. And in such judgment, they would finally realize that the Lord was God. And in light of this theme of God's wrath against materialism, the Lord gave a mocking illustration of the evil of these people and of the future outpouring of his wrath against them in verses 17 to 22. God informed Ezekiel that the people of Israel were as metallic dross to him. All of them were like copper, tin, iron, and lead in the furnace that is leftover dross from refining the prized silver. Often they would mix silver with these other metals in order to make it stronger and so forth. But when they wanted the silver to be pure, if they were going to make jewelry or special types of coins and so forth, they would melt it down and get all these other metals out of it. and these other metals would be treated as dross. So when the silver had been melted down on the furnace so that the dross had floated to the top and skimmed off and discarded, Israel's people in their materialism were not like the valuable silver in God's eyes, but like the worthless metallic dross to be removed from the smelting pot. So materialism that had led them to murder left them as worthless chunks of metal, the opposite of what they lusted in their sin. It's interesting how the illustration fits the crime. They were into materialism, going after, lusting after the silver and so forth. So God says, no, you're not silver. You're like the dross that we cast off from silver. Accordingly, since Jerusalem's men in their materialism had become as mere dross to God, he promised to gather them in the midst of Jerusalem like one gathers silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into a smelting furnace. And he would figuratively blow fire on them in judgment to melt all the metals, gathering these people in his anger and his wrath, figuratively to melt them in dreadfully painful judgment. So as silver is smelted in a furnace that his dross might be removed, these men would be melted in judgment, learning that God was the Lord when he poured out his wrath on them for their materialism. So it's obvious from this passage of Scripture that God is really, really angry at materialism because it's a form of idolatry. It's a false god. So the lesson is God explained that he was furious at the way the men of Jerusalem had greedily and justly acquired money and material goods from others, even at the cost of murdering innocent people. Accordingly, the Lord viewed such sinners as worthless chunks of metal dross left over from refining silver in the smelting pot, and that he would gather them together in the figurative smelting pot of Jerusalem to melt them with the heat of his great wrath. They would learn that he was God, and they'd greedily sin in forsaking him for the false god of materialism. I've often thought of this. You know, when the rapture occurs, we're leaving all our money behind. We're leaving all our valuables behind. Everything that we hold up, it's gone. It's over. It's interesting, when God judges the world, it says heaven and earth pass away, and all that's left is people standing in front of God, and he's judging them. That's it. So in application, may we realize that the love of things or money that can buy things is the heinous sin of idolatry that God despises, for it causes people to forget him and instead to rely on material things as their god. So if we evaluate ourselves and discover that we are materialistic, may we repent of that sin and instead rely on the Lord. Now, we need to clarify that owning money or material goods is not itself sin. That even 1 Timothy 6:8 indicates that we need, I know the King James says we need food and clothing, but that's not what the words are in the Greek text. The first word is diatrophos. And instead of food, it actually means the means of subsistence or sustenance. That can mean an income. It can mean if you're retirement, your 401k or something. It's what you need to live on. And then the next word is the word skapasmata. It's not the word for garment. What is needed for protective covering? Skapasmata has been used in antiquity for housing. It also is used for clothing. Now here in Connecticut, you definitely need housing if you're going to live here year-round, because let me tell you, in the wintertime, it doesn't work. It's awful hard to go to sleep at night when it's, you know, 0 or 3 below or something like that. So you need housing. You need housing, very much so. And clothing. Clothing is something obviously needed. So aiming to go beyond acquiring these things to become rich as an end in itself is idolatrous materialism. That's what Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6:9, if we go beyond this. In his view, rich is going after wealth for the sake of wealth itself. It's not going after things that we need. There's absolutely nothing wrong in investing or building up for a retirement savings or something like that, because that's a necessity in our world today. But going beyond that to become, you know, 4 or 5 times a millionaire just to drive a Porsche or whatever, no. Now, if God arranges life circumstances that we become wealthy as a result, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19 directs that instead of being conceited and putting our trust in wealth, we should humbly hope in God, who gives us all material things, and be rich in good deeds of sharing of that wealth with others in need, particularly needy fellow Christians. Galatians 6:6-10 talks about we need to be careful to communicate with others in good need, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I love the fact, the idea that we have a food pantry is a wonderful thing, because that food pantry is something that is used to meet needs of people within our body, the people in their community outside, in descending orders of priority, and even our home missionaries. That's a really good idea of what God wants us to do with our wealth. Now, if we are not wealthy, we must avoid covetousness and be content with what we currently have and trust God to meet our livelihood needs. Hebrews 13:5-6 tells us to be content with such things as we have, but God has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's interesting, the Bible never talks about taking from the wealthy in the church to give to the poor in the church so that we all have the same income. I think that every single family in our church, if you were to write down the dollar figure of their income, it'd all be different. I don't think any two families make the same. And that's neat, because God wants us to be content with what we have. And we might have more than someone else, we might have less than someone else. So, what's the big deal? As long as God is providing for our needs, that's all we need. Because, let's face it, this life is short. And beyond this life, we're not taking anything with us anyway. So we might as well go and be with the Lord. They can bury you in only one suit at a time. You know, so why own 100 suits? You know, or a dress. You can only wear one dress in the coffin at a time. That's it. So what we need to do is to focus on the Lord and make sure that we're worshiping God who gives us material things that we need, rather than the material things themselves.